Well, a couple in their 90s are both having problems. They're having problems remembering things. I don't know how many of us maybe will be able to relate to that. But during a checkup, the doctor tells them that they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing things down to help them remember. Well, later that night, while watching TV, the old man gets up from his chair and says to his wife, "Do you want anything? I'm going to the kitchen." Well, she says, "Sure, I'll have a bowl of ice cream. Would you mind getting that for me?" And he says, "No, not at all. I would love to." And then she says, "Well, don't you think you ought to write that down?" He's like, "No, I can remember ice cream. I can remember that." And she says, "Oh, hey, by the way, you know I love strawberries on my ice cream. So would you put strawberries on my ice cream?" He says, "Yes, I'll do that." She says, "Well, you sure not have to write that down since there's two items?" He says, "No, I can remember this. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries. Oh, and I think there's whipped cream in there. So would you mind adding some whipped cream to that? This time I know you'll need to write that down because you won't be able to remember all of that." Irritated, he says, "I don't need to write it down. I can remember it. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. Easy peasy. I got it. Trust me, I won't forget." So he goes off into the kitchen, and about 20 minutes later, he returns from the kitchen, hands his wife a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment. She looks at him. She looks back at the plate. She looks at him, and he says, "Is there something wrong?" She says, "Yeah, you forgot my toast." And as I get older, I'm finding out that I tend to forget things if I do not write them down. I have my trusty dusty calendar on my phone and my iPad and my computer. You know, it syncs with my Outlook, and I have my schedule. I can set my schedules. And I'm telling you, if my computer, my phone, and my iPad, they all go down, I'll be late for everything because I won't remember. But it is nice to be able to have those things for us to remember. But all of us forget, I believe, from time to time, each and every one of us. There's no doubt been times we didn't write something down and we forgot about it. And it might have been something important. Sometimes things that we do forget, sometimes we forget that we forgot them. And then we don't know until later on when somebody reminds us. So we as people have things to remember. We do. We have schedules, we have planners, we have calendars, we have bulletin boards, and my wife's favorite, sticky notes. And I'm telling you, I'm glad she has a good memory because we would have sticky notes everywhere, I guarantee. But we do. We write daily lists. Why? To help us schedule our time and to remember what we need to do. Well, today in the message, we're going to look at what we are to remember. There are things that we need to remember. God has told us not to forget certain things. So that's what we're going to look at in the message today, but I think we may look at it in maybe a way that we haven't thought about before. I do have a title for the message today. The title for the message is Remember, Lest We Forget. Remember, Lest We Forget. In our society today, and as I know that many of you know this, we have memorials and we have historical monuments around to help us what? Remember certain things that have happened in the past. For example, there are many memorials and there's very many monuments for the Holocaust, especially even in the U.S. and in Europe, all around the world. They are there for what? To remind us. They're there to remind us of the devastation of war and the evil that people can put upon one another. They're also there to help us to bring to mind the innocent lives that were lost to a way of thinking, a worldview. It was a terrible worldview driven by greed and by power, and that was sick and demented. We have memorials in Hawaii, like, for instance, the Pearl Harbor Memorial. We have memorials in Washington, D.C. I believe there's the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. You have the Lincoln Memorial. You have the Washington Monument. You have many different things there within Washington, D.C. that go back, and they're there for a reason, to help us learn about our history. And then we have many other memorials and monuments peppered out throughout the United States. Why? To help us remember history. To help us remember our heritage. Unfortunately, as we know, we can watch the news and see this, that many have forgotten. Many have forgotten that or just don't want to remember. We were able to take an afternoon trip while we were at the feast in Lake Harmony this last year to the 9/11 memorial. That was one place that I wanted to visit whenever we went to New York City. And that was the first time I was able to visit the memorial. It was quite sobering. I don't know how many of you here have been able to take the time and to go up there and see that, but as you stand there and you look at it, we actually showed up in the afternoon, and then when we left that evening, we stopped back by that evening to see it lit up, and it was magnificent, really. But it was also very, very humbling. And you think about it, you think about what happened in those particular area, the footprints where they have the water falling down, and they have granite running down the sides, and the water basin at the bottom, and then the bronze placards all around with the engraved names of all the people that have died, either in the 93 World Trade Center bombing or what happened in 2001. And you stand there and you think about it, and then you have right behind you, towering over you, you know, the Freedom Tower right there behind you. It is an amazing sight. But the reason that that memorial is there is to remind us of what had happened, the things that happened on that particular day. And the thing is, there's a lot of kids here in the audience, a lot of children that don't know. They don't know what happened on that day unless we've told them, or they've seen the monuments, or they've read about it in a book. And it brings to mind or helps them understand what happened. I remember, I imagine most of you probably remember where you were at on that day and what you were thinking. I know my mother has told me in the past, she says, I remember the day that Kennedy was shot. I remember where I was at and what I was doing. And my grandfather's told me the same thing whenever Pearl Harbor was bombed, right before he was actually getting ready to join the military. He told me, he says, I remember exactly where I was at and what I was doing. But those things, they stick with the people that go through them. They remember them. But our kids, they need to learn. They need to understand what has happened. So for our children, the things that happened that were not alive during that time, these memorials are for them, and we're there to help them understand these things. Memorials have been, though, around for thousands of years. Did we know that? They've been around for thousands of years. They've been something that we as humans have been erecting since time began, pretty much. Did you know that God established memorials? God has established memorials to help us remember things. The memorials that God has set up are for us to learn from and to take heed to and to help us to remember things. The word remember in the New King James Version occurs 164 times in 160 verses. This doesn't even include it. I know it's in different manners and used in different ways. But this doesn't include do not forget, lest you forget, in remembrance, recall, take heed, and many others. They're in the within the scriptures. There's a lot of remembering to do. A lot of remembering. So let's go look at the very first time the word remember is used in passage. Let's go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Genesis 9, and we'll start in verse 8. I started my stopwatch late, so that means I'll end early. Genesis 9 and verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." God said, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud." And get this, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all earth. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God established the rainbow, and I know it has been very perverted in this day and age, unfortunately, but God established the rainbow as a memorial. It says, for him and us. We are told here why he established it. He explained it to us. So whenever we see a rainbow, we ought to bring to mind what it is that was established, what it is that God set up as a covenant that he would never want again flood the earth, that he wouldn't kill mankind and all human flesh and all animals in that manner. That's what he said. And he said when he looks on it, he remembers. It is a memorial for him as well. You know, God doesn't forget, but he was letting it be known that it is there to cause remembrance. There are many other things that God has established as memorials for us to remember. And if you want to take time, you can do that sometime. Go through and look up all the different things that God says for us to remember, tells us not to forget. One of them is in Leviticus 23, and we won't turn there, but we go to it whenever we have holy days, whether it be the days of unleavened bread, or before Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. It's all there, and it's the reason it's there, it's reminders. God tells us that He set up a plan to help us understand and remember what He has established. That's what He has there for us. God set these up as, if you will, memorials. These are memorials, and we have the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. These are memorials to help us remember, to remind us of the things that have taken place, the things that are taking place, and the things that will take place in the future. That's why He's established these. He's laid out an amazing plan, and this is how we understand where He's leading us and why He's called us. So then you ask the question, why do we observe these holy days every year? So we'll remember, lest we forget. That's what He wants us to do, is remember. We must be reminded always. God knows that. We must be reminded always, lest we forget. God wants us to always keep in mind the things that are important, the things that He knows are important, the things that He's called us to. God established these things for Israel. You know, He brought Israel in to Himself, and He chose them as His chosen people, and He said, this is the way I want you to live. And He said, I established this for what? 1,000 generations. And if you think about 1,000 generations, that's like 20,000 years. So God was saying, this is perpetual. This is forever. I've established this for 1,000 generations. He was trying to help them understand that, just like He did His law. He said, this is how you are to keep them for 1,000 generations. God told Israel that they were to write what? His law on their doorpost. He said, on their house, on the gates, bind them around their neck, write them on the tablet of their heart. It's supposed to be something that they thought about every day, and that's what God was trying to get them to understand. Think about these things. You need to think about these things to bring them to mind, to understand what you need to be doing and how you need to be living, because this is what I require of you. But that's what He said. He wanted them to think about it daily, and He wanted them to teach their children. That's what He wanted. Because the thing is, if you don't teach your children and you're not learning yourself and you're not taking in those things and you're continually remembering, you can't teach your children. And God says you need to teach the other generation lest you forget. Because God wanted them all to know what He had done. That is for sure. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Because the thing is, if they didn't focus on those things, they didn't bring to mind what God had told them to bring to mind, they would be consumed with other things. They just would. And they would forget Him and all that He had done. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start off in verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. See that? Through generations. They were to pass it along all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land of flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. And now I'm the only God that you should worship, that you will worship. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, there's no splitting up your love. It's towards God. And He says, all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It should be your life. It should be what you do. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And everything that you do, you teach them what you know. What you've been taught. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they, you know, like a string on a finger. You know, they said you tie a string on your finger, and you remember what you tied it on there for? Well, God's saying pretty much the same thing. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You remember, you bring to mind things because you recall them because you're thinking about them, and you're doing them, and you're living them, and you're reading them. He says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. everywhere that you go with everything that's within your possession. It is who you are. And then he goes on to say, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And it says, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. He says, be careful. Beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, the thing is, we see here what God is trying to say. Hey, you've got to remember what it is that I have told you to keep. How I want you to love me. How I want you to do things. How I want you to be the examples to all humanity, pretty much. They were to be the example to all the other nations. And he said, this is the way I want you to live. He says, but, and God blessed them because of it. He says, but when you get comfortable, don't forget me. Don't forget me. But unfortunately, Israel did get comfortable. And when this happened, they were consumed with what they wanted and what they desired. And guess what? They forgot the past. They forgot what they were taught. They forgot where they had come from. They forgot everything that they were enjoying that causes the comfort, where it had come from. They had forgot about that. Then when times got tough and the squeezing began, they once again looked to the present. They were living in the present. And then whenever all the hard times had come, they looked to the present because they forgot the past. How they were delivered and who delivered them. You know, the thing is, this is so relevant for us today. This can happen to us as well. It really can. When we are consumed with the things of the present, whether that can be good things that God has blessed us with, and we consume ourselves with that, it takes our mind off of what we're to remember. Or it can be bad things and bad times in our life that can take our mind off of those things that God has done for us in the past and that he will deliver us. But the thing is, if we get consumed with the things of the present, we forget those things of the past, the memorials that God has set up and established for us so that we will not forget. We must remember. Let's go to Joshua 4. There's an account here in Joshua that I find very intriguing. Joshua 4. This is just as they had crossed the River Jordan and God had commanded something to be done. Joshua 4. Joshua 4, and verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying this, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed, from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder. It wasn't a pebble. It says a stone on your shoulder. So this is going to be a pretty good sized boulder. And he says, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? What does that mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel, it says, forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they had lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. God had set up here a physical memorial. He told them, I want you to take these big boulders and I want you to stack them here. Why? So they wouldn't forget what had happened and what God was taking them into. God had separated the waters of the Jordan so they could walk across and then go into the promised land. What an amazing thing. The thing is, this memorial would probably spur more thoughts. It'd probably spur thoughts of what God had done for them, what God had commanded for them, because this was the God that had delivered them. And all these things, no doubt, would come through their minds. And then their children, like it said, when your children ask, what are these stones for? Why is this here? They could explain to them the mighty things of God and all the things that He had done for them and how He had saved them. Times that they were helped and things that God had taught them and that they had put into practice and that they were trying and striving to teach their children. That was what it was for. The problem is, that memorial stood there for quite some time. It did. But they let the things going on around them distract them from what really mattered. And I wonder how many really knew what those stones pictured. I wonder if those stones, and I've thought about this, I wonder if those stones were there when they're being led out of Israel in bondage to Babylon. Makes you wonder if they were still there. And if they were, who knew what they meant? What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. God gives us memorials just as He did the children of Israel. God has established things for us to help us remember. What does He say about the Sabbath day? Why are we here today? He said what? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because of what this day pictures. Because of what this day, what we're supposed to do on this day. We're supposed to worship our Father in heaven. We're supposed to thank Him for all the creation that He's given us. What He is calling us to and what this day pictures, it pictures a rest for all mankind. It pictures an eternal rest for us and one day the whole world. That's what when we come here for Sabbath services, we come to worship God. That's why we're here, to revere Him, the most awesome, almighty God. And He says, you are to remember me on this day. Put aside everything else that you would normally do in your day-to-day lives, those things going on around us that keep us busy. He says, remember me on this day and set those aside. Because this day is holy. It is holy. And like I had mentioned earlier, He's given us the holy days to understand where we came from, where we are at, and what lies ahead of us. The thing is, guys, we have to know that frontwards and backwards. We have to, because we have to teach our children. We have to teach our grandchildren. And we need to learn these things ourselves. I mean, you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, where it talked about the children of Israel and all the things that they had gone through and the things that they had done. Those things were, some of them were pretty bad, and how that God disciplined them because of it. He said, all these things have happened. All these things are recorded for lessons for you, for memorials for us to understand and to remember, to bring to mind, because we weren't there, the lessons that need to be learned. And that's what He's trying to get at. And He wants us then to teach our children. He wants us to be able to explain that to them when they say, Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, why is it this way? That way we can answer. Because these kids, they're the next generation. They're going to be here when we die off. God willing, it isn't that long. But they are the next generation of the church, and they need to be prepared. They need to know what is right. They need to know what is wrong. The truths of God should be something that we talk about every day in our households. It should be how we live. It should be our very life. Our job is to study the Word of God. That's our job. Our job is to pray to our Father. Why? Because we have to? No, because we want to. And then teach our children those things that we learn. They need us to do that. They need us to have a proper relationship with our Father. They need us to. They really do. It is our job. It is our duty as parents. It is our duty as grandparents. It is our duty as fellow family members of the church to help teach the youth of God's church. Well, that's why we have the youth camps. Why do you think we've established that? Because we are there not to stand in place of the parents. No, the parents are there. That's their job. That's their responsibility. But we're there to help and to assist. Why do we have the EEI manual? Why do we have the youth camps? It's all because of that. It's because of those things that we are trying to help them learn, to help them grow in their relationship with their Father who is calling them. And we need to help them understand what it is that they need to remember. The memorials we have may not be in a memorial form, as a heap of rocks, or a statue, or a monument. But mostly, they're in this book, and they're in our mind. There are memories. Memories like when we became aware of the truth. Memories when God was calling us, the things that we started thinking, the things that we began to understand. Memories, how God has delivered us from things in the past, how He has helped us in times of need, things that God has shown us, these memories. All of these are memories of things that we have learned lessons from, each and every one of them. We've learned lessons. Yes, I know, we shouldn't dwell on the past. No, that's right. But guess what? We learn from the past. We learn from the past. We learn what to do and what not to do. These memories should be in the forefront of our minds. We have to be careful not to allow what is going on right now in our lives to overshadow or drown out the things God has called us to. What He wants us to remember, the things that we have learned, are learning, and what is required of us. God says, don't forget. Remember, lest you forget. Guys, I understand we all go through struggles. All of us do. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. We have hard pressings. I know that some of us have had those multiple things in the past few weeks. But we cannot allow those things to keep us from remembering. Because if we do, we will forget. There are many things that we must remember, and I've tried to go over a few of those here as we've gone on. And like I told you earlier, I recommend you take some time and go through that, what the things that we're to remember. Well, in the remaining time, I'd like to look at four basic things that we all need to remember, lest we forget. The first one is this. We must always remember who God is. We must always remember who God is. Let's go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David, and he says this. Psalm 8, we'll start in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, David says this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? How is it you've created all these magnificent things, and yet you look at us, you're mindful of us? For you have made him, it says, us, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, all that he has created. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. We see right here that David is saying, Father, I know you are the sustainer of all life. Why have you looked at me? Why are you looking at us as feeble human beings? And David understood that our Father, our God and Father, He upholds our very life. He gives us the oxygen that we breathe. Without it, we wouldn't live. He holds our very life in His hands. We have to think about that. God has given us everything that we have. Everything. We must remember who we are in comparison to God. God is eternal. We're physical. We have 75 years, maybe 100 if we're lucky. We're lucky anymore if we hit 80. But the thing is, God gives us every day of our life. He gives it to us. And we think about, well, wait a second. He's eternal. I live maybe at the most 100 years. That is nothing in the sight of God. What does He say? He says 1,000 years is but one day to Him. So what is 75 years to 100 to God? Nothing is but a breath. And that's what David says. We are like vapor. Here in the morning and gone in the afternoon. We must realize that we are nothing in comparison to God. Remember that He created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. There was light. All we can do is say, let there be light. Flip. And there is light. That's all we can do. We can't make light happen. We have to bring everything in. We have to bring in the electrical lines. We have to bring in the electricity. We can't make it happen. Maybe we stick our finger in a light socket. We light up. But I'm just saying, we can't do any of that. God is all powerful. You step outside on a cloudless night and you look up. How amazing is that? You see pictures of the Hubble telescope that shoot off into space and look at different areas of our universe. Well, it is. He's made all those things for us. How amazing is that? The size of a pin, there are thousands of galaxies. And you go, what is God? And that's why David was thinking. And all he could see was with the naked eye. God hadn't allowed him to see everything else. Might have been any pollution, so he could probably see the Milky Way. But he didn't get to see what we see. the amazing things. How amazing is all of this? All the birds and the trees and the oceans and all the grandeur of the mountains. All of that God created. What is man that you're mindful of him? You know, the thing is, God created all of this for us. Our God is an amazing, awesome God, and he has been, he will be, and always will be. He is eternal. But like I said, our lives are temporary, and they're but for a moment. You know, the thing is, when we have the proper perspective of who we are in comparison to God, that is humility, and God can work with that. And God, he will use that. And he will work in us, and he will allow us to grow. We have to remember who he is. The second thing we must remember. We must always remember God is working with us and in us. We must always remember that God is working with us and in us. We just talked about the God who has created all things, you and me, as well. And he is working with you, and he is working with me. He's working in us. Those of us who have been baptized, he's working in us to create a magnificent being one day. That's what he's striving to create, something complete and perfect. Our Father is shaping, and he is molding us. He's molding us to become what? Like him. Yeah, sometimes it feels like we get pushed back in the ball, and then he starts shaping again. But he's trying to create something that's very beautiful. Why? Because he loves us. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And he says he is shaping us to how he wants us to be. And how is it that he wants us to be? He wants us to look like him. That's what he wants, to look like him. Our Father is not done with us yet. He's not. He is not. Some of us have just started. And God is starting to work with us. And we're starting to look, starting to see the resemblance of our Father. And some of us, he's been working with us for a long time. And hopefully we're showing what our Father looks like. Hopefully we're starting to resemble that. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to give us eternity. He wants us to become the leaders of tomorrow, because that's what we're going to be. It says those who are part of the first resurrection are going to be the kings, the priests, and the teachers. They're the ones that are going to help the rest of humanity understand who God is, help them to bring to mind and to understand what they need to know. He wants us to become like that now. He wants us to be the example of what he is going to bring to this earth. So we need to be living in that manner today. Yes, we may go through some difficult things in life, but this is God perfecting us. This is God helping us grow, refining us, and helping us learn the things that he desires us to become. And like I said, like him. That's what he wants. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Actually, I want to look up where here where Paul, he was talking in verse 8 to the church in Corinth. He was talking about how we have this treasure in verse 7 in earthen vessels, the treasure that God has given to us, his Holy Spirit, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And he says, we are hard pressed on every side. He says, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And there's a reason for that, because we, it says, carry on through Jesus Christ. And God, we allow God to work with us and to help us and help us to learn to grow. And then in verse 16 he says, because of this, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Even though we may get a little older, we may become frail. Our life as a human being is going to end. But he says, though our inward man is being renewed day by day. God is working with us from the inside out, because one day he is going to show what is on the inside, and we will get to inherit eternal life. What an amazing thing that will be. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, and this is what he calls it, our light affliction. It is light in comparison to what it is that we will inherit. It says is but for a moment. Is working, this light affliction is doing what? Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What an amazing thing that we will receive. While we do not look at the things which are seen, those things that are around us, those things that can distract us and get us to forget, to take our mind off of what we should remember. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, for the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are temporary. The things which are not seen, they are eternal. God is preparing us today for eternity. That's what He's doing. Preparing us today for eternity. The things we go through in our lives, they are but for a moment. They really are but for a moment. They are there for us to learn from and to teach our children and others along the way. We are to pass down these things that we have been taught to help benefit the newest of the members and the youngest within the church. We are to be the examples today of the tomorrow to come. That's what God is wanting from us, and that's how He is shaping us. That's how He's working in us. The third thing we must remember. We must remember Lot's wife. What do I mean by that? Let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Genesis 19. You know, the angels had come down. You know that Abraham had tried to intervene. He said, if you just find 50, if you find 20, if you find 10. And God says, yeah, but He didn't. And so they went in to get Lot and his family. And verse 15, it says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. Verse 15 of chapter 19, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Get this. And while he lingered, did he really want to go? He says, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And he says, the men said, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. They drugged him out pretty much. Let's go out of the city. He says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me, by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee, and it is a little one. Please let me escape, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in which I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. So hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth, and when Lot entered Zoar, then the Lord rained, and when that happened, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But it says his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. He was told not, don't look back. What was it? They kind of lingered. They tarried. She didn't want to go. Where was her heart? Where was her heart? It was still in Sodom. The word pillar here in the Hebrew, it means a statue or something placed. That's what it means. A statue or something placed. God made her a memorial of what not to do. That's what He did. He made her a memorial. There's a reason that Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife. We're told to remember Lot's wife, what had happened. God made her a monument of displeasure. Her heart was still in Sodom. She longed to go back. For us, many of us, we have put our hand to the plow. We've made that commitment with God, with our Father. We made that commitment. We said, this is the way that we want to go. So we've grabbed a hold of the plow. Yeah, we may hit some rocks along the way. We may hit some bumps. We may get some bruises. But God says, hold on to that plow. Don't turn around. Jesus Christ said back in, what is it, Luke 9:62, He says, don't look back. No one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what He said. You have given me your commitment. You cannot go back. You cannot long to go back from where you came from. Our focus has to be where it belongs, what God is calling us to. We must remember that. We must be looking. We must not allow anything to deter us from our final destination. For Lot's wife, that was Zoar. That's where she had to go. They were to get out of the plains and not look back. For us, it's eternal life. Whenever you're plowing, you have a point. And you follow that point. You keep your eye on the goal. And what Jesus Christ is trying to say is, if you look back, guess what happens? You veer. And what happens when you veer? You go off course. When you go off course physically and spiritually, guess what? You forget. You forget those things you're to remember. We must never look back. We have left the world and its ways, and we must never look back. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember those mercies that God has so abundantly given to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It says, which is your reasonable service. It is your deliberate service. This is what you do. And do not be conformed, it says, to this world. All the things that are going on around us, all the things that that Satan is trying to use to take our mind off of what is the important things in life. He says, don't be conformed to that. He says, but be transformed. From where? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. And that's where we get our term metamorphosis, or our word metamorphosis. It's a transformation from one state to another. We're to transform our lives. And God is telling us right here, He says, don't conform to this world. Transform your mind. Transform yourself into what? Into what He is wanting us to become. And I've said this 3 or 4 or 5 times, like Him. That's what He wants. There are two ways. And God told this to Israel. He says, there's a way of life and a way of death. God's way and the world's. And this world's way is backed by Satan himself. We're not to conform to society around us, but it says we are to change out of it. We are to be different. We are to metamorphosize into something new, something complete, to become like God. To do this, we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in God's way of life. It won't happen. God will not allow us to live a life of duality. He won't. It's either His way or Satan's. We have to pick. We must not live a life of duality. God wants us to remember that what it is that He has prepared for us. He wants us to remember what it is that we need to be doing. That what it is that He's prepared for us is better than anything that this physical world can offer. Much better. He wants us to know that. He wants us to embrace that. Because He has shown us what happens in the end. He's told us, you must hold on to these things. Since we're here in Romans, let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. In verse 5, Peter is exhorting the church. He's admonishing them to stand fast. And he says, for this they willfully forget. Those who are saying, where is the coming of God? Where is the coming of Jesus Christ? He says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They forget that God created all things. They forget what? He says that many perished being flooded with water. They forget all of these things that God has done. And in verse 7 he says, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the date of judgment and perdition, it says, of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, he's saying, hold on to the plow. Keep your eyes forward. Do not look back. You know these things are coming, and God will deliver you. The last thing that we're to remember. Lastly, we're to remember that God loves us and is there for us, each of us, always. We are to remember that God loves us and is there for each of us, always. It may seem to us sometimes that God doesn't hear, or that God isn't answering us, isn't answering our prayers, or isn't delivering us from troubles that we may be having. But we must always stop and we must always remember what God says. What did He say? What did He tell the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 31? I think it was in verse 6. He told them, He said, be strong and of good courage. That's what He said. Be strong and of good courage. He told them, He says, do not fear, do not be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. I am with you always. He told them, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there. We have to remember that. Matthew 6, when Jesus Christ, He went in Matthew 6, somewhere in there, 25, 26 through 33, where He says, you see all the birds, you see all the things that God has created and how He takes care of them. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your life. He says, this is what you must do. You must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. I will be there to take care of you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He meant it then, and He means it now. Psalm 27. David knew this as well. Psalm 27. David was called a man after God's own heart. Psalm 27, and these are his words. Verse 1. In verse 1, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my deliverer. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up or devour up my flesh, my enemies and foes, guess what? They stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, there may be many obstacles, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have a desire to the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell, why? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what I want, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me up on a high hill. And now I shall be lifted up. My head shall be lifted up above my enemies. He will help me. He will keep me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I'll be thankful and joyful. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, well, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. And think about this for a second. Don't lead me in smooth paths. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Who does that? Who is our adversary? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. God will deliver us from him. He says, I would have lost heart unless that I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he ends with this, wait on the Lord. Wait in faith on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, Satan, like I said, is our greatest adversary, and he will do anything he can to get us to become discouraged. He'll do anything to get us to doubt the love of God for us. And the thing is, that is how he gets his foot in the door. If he can discourage us and get us to doubt those things, he can do that, and he can start to get in and start bothering us and get us to forget. And we will not remember the things that God has helped us with and how He's delivered us in times past. We must remember those things. Those are the things we need to share with our children, our families, and our spiritual family. They're encouraging and they help. They help build up one another. These things bind us together closer and they help encourage one another. We have to remember God is there. He's on His throne. He hears and He will deliver. We must understand that. We must believe that. He's still in charge. I know there's things that have happened in our lives, personally, that I bring to mind quite often, especially when I look at circumstances that are in front of us. Just like all of you, we go through struggles. We go through pain. We go through trials. We have really bad days. Sometimes we have really bad weeks. Sometimes we have hard months. And sometimes the years just drag on. The trials seem to plague, like I said, all of us from time to time. But we must never forget that God is there and He will deliver us. He will help us in any time of need. We could sit and we could talk about different things that God has delivered us from. And those are the things that we need to bring to mind. Those are the things we need to remember. Those are the things we need to share with one another. Those are the things that draw us closer together. Those are the things that draw us closer to God. We may be going through tough times, but God has our back. We have to remember that. God has our back. We cannot forget this. We must always remember that God is there and He has given us the tools to overcome. He has given us the tools to overcome our adversary. He has given us all those tools and He's given us memorials to remember what it is that He has called us to, what it is, where it is that He is taking us. And what it is that He expects of us. He's given us those things. What an amazing and loving Father we have. We cannot forget that. Let's not forget all of those memorials that He has established for us. Some of our memorials will be different. Our memorials will look different. We'll think of different things that bring to mind things that God has done for us. But they are all reminding us of one thing. They're reminding us of our great Father who has called us. And He is showing us where we came from, where we are going, and what it is that we will inherit. Let us remember, lest we forget.